Our daily discussion of the great issues of life and death in the Bible has brought us to the central matter of the resurrection. By resurrection, the Bible means the coming to life again of a person who has died. There are numerous accounts in the Scriptures of people being restored to life, and these marvelous occurrences are not confined to the New Testament. The prophets Elijah and Elisha were granted the power by God to raise the dead. I suppose God wanted to give us a kind of rehearsal for the even greater events that lay in the future. First of all, the unique resurrection of God's Son Jesus, which of course has already happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And then of the future resurrection of the Christian dead, which is destined to happen when Jesus returns in power and glory. Christianity is unique in its belief that men and women can be woken up from the sleep of the dead and live again. That is the center of the Christian hope. It is surprising that many seem not to be compelled by the stories of resurrection in the Bible. There's something about living in the so-called scientific age which has made us nervous about trusting anything which we have not seen with our own eyes. Personally, I find it difficult to understand why the witness of the apostles should not be trusted. After all, they claim to have seen Jesus alive, and they certainly saw him die. One author of a famous book tried to convince us that Jesus faked his death and struggled back to health after a few years. It would take a lot more faith to believe that kind of explanation of the reappearance of Jesus. Why, after all, would the apostles want to fabricate a story about a dead corpse coming to life again if they knew it was untrue? Men have proposed every possible theory about what might have happened. Christians, however, are committed to the view that Peter was 100% right when he said, "They put Jesus to death by hanging him on a cross, but God woke him up on the third day and made him visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen by God, that's to say, to us apostles who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." Was Peter a clever liar? Was he deluded? Or was he simply telling the truth of what his own eyes had seen? I am convinced that the apostles are trustworthy reporters of what they saw. They did, in fact, have meals with Jesus after he had come back from death. You'll find that in Acts 10, verses 40 and 41. That is the heart of Christianity. Our faith is built on the rock-solid evidence of eyewitnesses who conversed and ate with Jesus after God had resurrected him from the dead. Let's look more closely at Jesus' return from death. Long before the death of Jesus, he had predicted that he was destined to die at the hands of hostile religious and political figures. After extensive preaching about the kingdom of God in the company of his 12 apostles, Jesus one day took them aside and announced the following message. "Look," he said to the disciples, "we are now going up to Jerusalem, and everything which is written about the Son of Man in the prophets will take place. He will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spat upon. And when they have beaten him, they will kill him. But the third day he's going to rise again." You'll find that in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 33. It's a remarkable fact that the disciples, we learn from the next verse, did not understand what Jesus was saying. This matter was hidden from them. This is surprising, since the idea of people coming back from the dead was not unfamiliar to them. Luke had earlier reported that Jesus had asked the disciples who the people thought Jesus was. There were various answers. Some thought that Jesus was John the Baptist who had woken up from the dead, Luke 9, verse 7, or that one of the prophets of old had come back to life, Luke 9, verse 8. Yet the disciples did not understand Jesus' prediction of his own coming death and resurrection. The reason is probably that they were so keen to see the kingdom of God established by Jesus on earth that they could not imagine that the Messiah had first to die for the sins of the world and then be restored to life from death. What exactly happened to Jesus between his death and his resurrection? Well, Matthew answers that question quite clearly for us. In Matthew 12, verse 42, we learn from Jesus that he said he was going to be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. The heart of the earth was the place where all the dead were gathered after death. We find almost exactly the same expression in Psalm 63, verse 9. The lowest parts of the earth are mentioned there. This is what the Bible calls Hades, or the world of the dead. Unfortunately, some versions of the Bible translated this word Hades as hell. So when we find in Acts 2:27 that the Messiah's soul would not be left in hell, some readers jumped to the conclusion that the Bible was saying that the immortal soul of Jesus would not remain in hellfire, a place of punishment. However, that's to misunderstand this passage entirely. Jesus' soul does not mean an immortal part of Jesus. After all, if Jesus was immortal, he could not have died. No, in the Bible, the soul is simply another way of talking about the living or dead person. So Acts 2:31 reports that Jesus himself was not abandoned to Hades, the world of the dead. David had predicted this in Psalm 16, and Peter gives us an inspired commentary on David's prediction about what would happen to Jesus at his death. Now here's the point we need to get hold of. Peter says that David was talking about the resurrection of Jesus when he had spoken in advance about Jesus not being abandoned to Hades. Here are Peter's exact words, Acts 2, verse 31. David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to Hades. This proves that the only way out of the grave is by being resurrected. Remember, Jesus was to be there 3 days, the entire time between his death and resurrection, in the heart of the earth. That's where Jesus was for 3 days while he was dead. Matthew said it plainly. The Messiah would remain dead for 3 days, and during that time he would be in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12, verse 40. This is the most important point if we are to understand what the Bible says about life after death. The plain fact is that Jesus did not have any life after death until he was pulled out of his tomb, that is, resurrected by the power of his Father. Now, some have imagined that Jesus was somehow alive while he was dead. That really is a contradictory and confusing idea. The whole notion of being alive when you're in fact dead is totally unbiblical. When you are dead in the Bible, 100% stone-cold dead. And the only prospect of coming back from that awful condition of death is to be resurrected from the dead. From this you will rightly deduce that no one is at present alive after death, except, of course, Jesus himself. That's right. Check it out carefully. The Bible says that only Jesus has come back from the dead and has been made an immortal person. Only Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. Listen again to the great prophecy of Daniel about the future resurrection. Looking forward to a time which is still in the future for us, Daniel 12, verse 2 says, "Many of those who are sleeping in the dust of the ground will wake up, some to everlasting life," and so on. That proves that the dead are sleeping in the dust right up to the moment when they are raised or woken up from death. Death, you see, is a long sleep in the ground. Resurrection is a return from the world of the dead where everyone is asleep. Just think of Rip Van Winkle's story, and you have an exact parallel to the biblical view of death and resurrection. Death is like falling asleep, and resurrection means waking up again and living again. Well, you may say, how does the death and resurrection of a first century Jew, Jesus, affect me today? The Bible's answer to that question is not difficult. Repeatedly, it asserts that Jesus is the one who can lead you to your destiny of being raised from the dead, too. In other words, you too can be a candidate for immortality through resurrection. You too can take part in the great adventure of life, which is to prepare now with all your heart for a place in the coming kingdom of God on earth. As we have seen, man is not by nature immortal, so there's no guarantee that you will live forever. It's a pleasant illusion to believe in what is called universalism, the doctrine that God will preserve the lives of every human being because every human being will eventually submit to him. The teaching of Jesus is clearly against that sort of theory. While demonstrating a divine compassion, Jesus also spoke more than any other of God's servants of a fearful destruction coming for those who did not heed his warnings or accept his offer for them to gain immortality in the kingdom of God. Now, certainly God is very merciful, but he expects us to use our God-given intelligence. We must respond to his outreach to us through his Son. At our peril, we ignore God's ambassador, Jesus Christ. God empowered Jesus with a message about how we mortal human beings can have our lives preserved forever. The theological term is being saved, or getting salvation. Sometimes I think that word save has almost lost its impact. We have perhaps heard it too many times. Actually, to be saved in the Bible means to be rescued from death. If you happen to see the 991 programs on television, think of salvation in similar ways. Being rescued from death is what the Christian life is all about. The biblical story is that we are condemned because of our failure to measure up to the standards required by God. But our situation is not hopeless. Far from it. God has provided an escape route. But we must choose to take it. We must entrust our lives to the care of Jesus Christ, and we must cooperate with God's rescue plan. Jesus died instead of us. That's an amazingly gracious gift that we should not turn down. Jesus was willing to be crucified on our behalf, so we are spared the death penalty. He stood in for us, so we do not have to die the ultimate death, which in the Bible is called the second death. And that death is final and irrevocable destruction. It may be that some of this material is new to you. I want to continue our discussion of the great issues of life and death tomorrow. Join us then, and meanwhile, contact us for some free literature which will aid you in understanding the important matter of death and resurrection. Meanwhile, may God bless you in your search for truth.